I'm nervous, so bear with me. First reading is Matthew 18, page 1530, 1-9. The greatest is the kingdom of heaven. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Causing to stumble, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it is better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person to whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown in eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Next is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1784. Unity and diversity in the body. Just as the body, through one, has many parts, but all the many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we all are given the same Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not be for that reason that it stops being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our message this morning is going to come from the book of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read chapter 3. It's going to go to the first verse in chapter 4. First Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And there were many visions. There weren't many visions. So on one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Well, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down. And again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me, my son," Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" Well, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went, and he laid down in his place. The Lord came, and he stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. And at that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of his sin he knew about. And his sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offerings." Well, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord, for he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Well, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of the words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. This is definitely the word of God for the people of God. And we thank him for it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you so much that we have the opportunity to come to read your word, to study your word, to have the examples to teach us how to live and how do we accept things to come. Father, be with us this morning. Guide us in all that we do, for we know that where two or more are gathered, there you are also. Be with us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 2020, we've seen lots of changes. And this being the second week, an epiphany, I thought we ought to look at Samuel's epiphany. And it doesn't take a genius to see that things didn't go quite as planned this last year. And as we look forward to what's happening, things are changing. Things are going to change. And the more I thought about it and prayed about it and looked and listened to God, I'm thinking, all right, so how should we look at what happened to Samuel here? How do we look at this story and see it fresh? So I think before we can do that, we got to ask ourselves a whole bunch of questions. So I wrote some of them down. So I think some of these questions are, so how are we as Christians supposed to respond to the changes in our lives and our world that surround us today? Why is God allowing all these changes to take place? And are we like Eli and do we become too comfortable just in how we worship Or maybe we're just too lax in adjusting our mission. What did Jesus tell us to do? What were our instructions to do? And sometimes we didn't like them. We were kind of like Samuel, afraid to do it. But in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, his final instructions, he said, therefore go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. But I think many times we've forgotten how he ended that. Because he said at the end of verse 20, he said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So as I think about what we learned from the story in Samuel, we also need to think about now in the same context with the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians, what did he write to us? He said, we are of one body of many parts. But if you had continued to read that in verse 26 and 27, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So I had asked myself, so is God allowing these changes? Because we forgot who he is no matter what. Have we forgotten that he is with us no matter what changes happen in our world? Because things change. Well, maybe it's because when we read in Matthew, what did it tell us? It tells us that we all needed to become like children, right? In verse 3 and 4, it says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As I read this, I got thinking, wow, maybe we all need to just turn around and look at ourselves real quick and just say, so do I come to Christ as a child, meaning to be instructed? Is that how my thinking should actually be? Of course, I had images of growing up as a boy and going to church, and one of the churches we attended to, and I remember going up to the nursery, taking my kid brother. At the time, I think he used to take Toby up. He had to go to the nursery, so he went upstairs, and I always had a sign up. And I always remember that sign because it was from 1 Corinthians 15:51, I think was the verse. It said, we may not all sleep, but we all will be changed.
It took me a while.
It takes a while, Linda. You have to wait for the response sometimes. But we will all be changed. When I think about that, I had to write about things change, you know, because that's a fact. No matter who we are, where we live, no matter what happens in our culture and life, things change. How do we deal with that? So like many of you, so I had a New Year's resolution this year, thanks to Ella. Thank you very much. I decided to start making phone calls to people who I didn't see the week before. And I called lots of people. I don't know, so far, I probably called 20 people. But I dialed one number, and I think it was the wrong number. Actually, I checked back later after my wife pointed it out when she first read my sermon, and I dialed the wrong number. But I got a voicemail, and I want to read you what the voicemail said, because I wrote it down. Okay, where did I write it? Okay, so here was the voicemail. So the voicemail said, I am not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. And please leave a message after the beep. And if I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. Well, I could only assume that they were making a New Year's resolution like myself. Or maybe I was wrong. And things really don't appear as they seem.
You know, we think about that sometimes because we have a tendency to judge things in situations that we see when it's really not true. When I was looking for an example, I found a true story about a blind woman on an airplane. I'd like to share that story with you. It says, so the woman was flying from Seattle to San Francisco, and unexpectedly, the plane was diverted to Sacramento. Along the way, the flight attendant explained that there would be a delay, and after the passengers wanted to get off the aircraft, the plane would reboard in 50 minutes. So everybody got off the plane except one lady who was blind, and a man had noticed her as he walked by and could tell the lady was blind because her guide dog was there. And he was laying quietly beneath the seats in front of her throughout the entire flight. And he could also tell that she had flown this very flight before because the pilot approached her. And calling her by name, he said, Kathy, we are in Sacramento for almost an hour. Would you like to get off and stretch your legs? Well, the blind lady said, no thanks, but maybe Buddy would like to stretch his legs. So would you like to? So he decided to take Buddy, who was her guide dog, off the plane to stretch his legs. Well, just envision this. Here comes the pilot. Off the aircraft, leading a seeing eye dog. And to make it worse, he's got sunglasses on. Well, of course, everybody in the airport scatters. A lot of them were changing airlines. But things aren't always as they appear. We all have a tendency to make quick judgments. So, just a little background on Samuel. So, when Samuel was written, it was right after the end of the age of Judges. Right? So, you know, in Judges, there was no king over Israel. So we think about it. So there was really no nation, per se, of Israel. And rather, the Israelites lived in kind of loose alliance tribes. And they didn't really have a single leader. So what they had were judges, and the people who kind of made the decisions were the judges and the high priests. So there was no installed leadership. There wasn't any White House. There was no place of residence you could go to find a president or anybody in authority. So what they did, they always went to the judges or to one of the high priests. So now Eli, he was both a high priest and a judge. So, what happened, so as they had like a free-for-all approach to their religion. So because of this, because it was like everybody went their own way, or you could believe whatever you want, it always kind of felt like today a lot. In a sense, when I was reading this and looking at it, it's like everybody has their own idea of what religion's all about, what God's all about. So consequently, we read right off the bat in Samuel that there was not many visions happening. And we look at Samuel. Now, Samuel, he was, if you remember, if you know the story of his mother Hannah, where she had prayed to have a child and made an oath to God that if she had one, she would dedicate him to serving in the temple. Well, here's Samuel. His mother had brought him back to the temple, and he was here to serve God and to help Eli. So he's not very old at this time. And you think about this story as it happens. So Samuel, not being very old, Eli is off in a dwelling next to the tabernacle, which has been modified. It's been kind of made into a permanent structure here at Shiloh because it was one that was constructed originally where the Ark of the Covenant was back in the wilderness. And it was kind of brought here, but now it's been here a while. Eli, he's got a little dwelling next to the tabernacle. But Samuel, now he's the one that was responsible probably for the cleaning and picking up and then opening up the temple in the morning. So he had his little cot in a room near the Ark of the Covenant. And so when he'd get up in the morning, his normal duties would be to come out to open the doors. So in his nightly vision, and in his night when he's sleeping there, he hears a voice, and we're thinking about temple and having walls, but they don't really have walls, or more of a tent. He hears a voice calling, so he thinks it's Eli calling him, so that's why he runs to Eli and says, "Here I am." And of course, Eli's probably not real happy. He probably gets a little sleepy. He says, "Why in the world did you wake me up? Boy, I didn't call you. I can just hear him now. Go back and lay down." So he goes back and lays down. The next thing, here he hears it again. "Eli!" And he says, "Samuel calling." And Samuel gets up and says, "All right, I better run. I don't want to get in trouble." So he runs back and says, "Here I am." And Eli says, "Boy, you're going to lay down." Well, the third time this happens, Samuel gets up and says, "Here I am." And Eli gives him instructions, because he finally realizes God's trying to talk to Samuel. He tells him, when he calls you again, you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." As I thought about this, I thought about how many times Samuel said, "Here I am." It's one of the reasons I wanted to sing our first hymn this morning. I'm certain the songwriter must have used some of that. When he said, "Here I am, Lord." Do we say that when we hear God call? Or do we want to run and hide? Or do we ignore it like Eli did on the first couple of attempts? But as I thought about this, and the more I thought about it, I thought about, what do we do with this? How do I use this? How does this speak to us? Things change. Things have changed in our world. You know, some things we can't predict. You know, we can all predict that we're going to grow up and get older. Our kids are going to grow up. And we all know that some of our passions that we had when we were youthful are going to fade away. We're going to develop some new ones. We can kind of predict these things are going to change. But you know, we serve a God who is changeless, who never changes. And sometimes we get too comfortable. How does God want to change us? Because he used this change in our world today, in this culture today, because his church has kind of gone their own way, because they don't hear many visions anymore. They don't hear him speaking because they're not listening. Well, I think when Samuel heard from God, and when we hear from God, we should just say, hold on to your hats, because some things are going to change. And I truly believe that all these changes in our world needs to bring Christians together to unite, to understand that, hey, maybe we should have been working together long ago. Maybe God is changing things to bring us together, so we might have a more of a focus on him, that we won't be quite so comfortable in how we worship. Maybe we need to take it more serious. Maybe this is the third time. And God's saying, okay, here's what's going to happen. You may not like this message. But if we want to be like Samuel, Samuel did what he was afraid to do. He told Eli everything, just like we need to go out and tell the world what they need to hear. We need to make disciples. So this week in your prayers, when we're praying, and you hear from God, and you can feel his presence, I want you to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Come, abide with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you abide with us. We ask that you be with us throughout this week. Help us to view these changes as a way of you speaking to us. Guide us in our thinking. Keep us in all that we do. For we pray through your Son, Jesus, who has suffered and died for us so we might live. We ask these things in Jesus' name.